This afternoon it's a joy for me once again to be with you, and I count it a privilege to come to your fellowship, and I've enjoyed fellowship with you, and thank you for that lovely good lunch and for expressing the fellowship to me when I've come here. I want you to turn that to me with that verse that we have considered together. It's found in Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 6, and it really is the last part of this verse that I want to consider with you. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. I think if anyone here who knows their Bible at all will agree with me when I say that the epistle to the Ephesians is a remarkable epistle indeed. Some have considered it the greatest epistle of all. I don't know how you can judge whether one epistle is greater than another epistle, but I suppose that if one appeals to you more, then you may think that way. Martin Luther actually said concerning this epistle, he said, the most important doctrine in the New Testament is here, the crown and climax of all things. John Calvin said that his favourite letter was the epistle to the Ephesians. I have a book at home which was written by Ruth Paxton, and she actually calls this epistle the Great Canyon of Scripture. I don't know if you've been to the Grand Canyon or in the United States of America, but if you have been there or you've seen pictures of it and you know about it, you will know that it's a very vast canyon. You can hardly see to the bottom of it. Well, I suppose you can understand her calling this epistle after that canyon, can't you? Because it really is a great canyon when you look into the wonderful message that you have here. I think the message of this particular epistle is concerning the grace of God. And we all understand and we all know that grace really means favour or blessing. And so wherever you turn, and whatever verse or part of a verse you turn to in this epistle, somehow I think you have the favour of God, the blessing of God to all believers. This particular chapter that we're taking our text from begins in verse 4 by speaking how we were appointed to be saved. Because it says there, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then verse 5 speaks to us about being adopted in Christ, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. But our verse, continuing the alliteration, speaks of us being accepted in Christ. I think, and I hope to prove to you this afternoon, that maybe this is one of the most important things for each one of us. And therefore, this is a very important verse indeed, that we have the knowledge of being accepted in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to consider this together and see what the Lord will indeed speak to our hearts and our lives. You know, it seems to me that to put the importance upon this, I would have to say that perhaps one of the most, the greatest or most important blessing that you and I can enjoy outside of heaven is this knowledge that we are accepted in Christ. Do you have that feeling this afternoon? Do you know that, what it means, really, to be accepted in Christ? Because if you do, then you know the joy of the Lord, and it's flooding your soul with a song. Let me then begin by speaking to you about the privilege of acceptance. We speak about accepting Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that, of course. We speak to men and women in the world, and we say, what you need to do is accept Christ as your Saviour. But really, I think it's true to say that there's another side to that coin. Because on the other side of the coin, we speak about Christ accepting us. And that's just as important, isn't it? We accept Christ, oh yes, but Christ accepts us. Let me think with you concerning this. First of all, the need. the need of this acceptance. We understand that a man's greatest psychological need is that of acceptance. And psychologists will tell us that that is true for every person. A child going to school, maybe for the first time, needs to feel that they are accepted. A young person going to work wants to feel that they are accepted. In a relationship, one with another, there must be that acceptance between each other. A person in a team, in any sort of sport, wants to know that they are accepted in the team. Now, if that's very important, then how much more is it that you and I should know that we are accepted before Almighty God? But you know, the truth is, isn't it, that as sinners, we are not accepted. And that by nature, we are not accepted with God. But now a change has taken place. And this change has taken place whereby we can say this afternoon, we're accepted in the Beloved. How did this come about? And what really is the basis of this acceptance that we enjoy with God today? And so we pass from the need to speak about the nature of this acceptance. You know, very often in Scripture we come across legal terms. And we'll think of another one in a moment. But this is a legal term here. And it's such a legal term is that nothing can make a difference to this. Once you've been accepted by God, you're accepted for time and for eternity. We just sung, "Now I belong to Jesus," not for years alone, but for eternity. And that's exactly concerning this blessing especially. Now, there are one or two things that I want to point out to you. Three things at least. First of all, it's something to do with our family. Look at verse 5 again. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." There are very deep doctrines in Ephesians. It's not my purpose to go into these today. But that verse is a very strong verse. Having predestinated us. And that means God has chosen us and God has brought us to this point and predestinated us to be called and to know that we belong to his family. And so this is about adoption into the family. We have a new relationship with God. We have been brought in to the family. It's interesting to notice that when the Jews adopted, they did not adopt in the normal fashion that we know of anything to do with adoption. In fact, they would have a young child or a young boy or someone into their family, but they never had an actual adoption. The person kept their own name, they kept their own identification. But the Romans did have a series or had a system of adoption. They would take slaves sometimes and make them sons. And those slaves who became sons had every legal right. They had a very impressive service. In the impressive service, they would buy the slave three times, sell him twice, and buy him three times. So they'd buy him and sell him, and then they would buy him, and they would sell him and buy him once again. And they had to do it three times. They did it in one service, you see, this ceremony rather, and that they did it like that. And then they went before the Roman magistrates, and the magistrates put their seal upon it. And by law, that person took on the name and everything about them and had all the privileges that adoption would really bring them. Now that's exactly the thought that we have here, of course. And the thought is that although we were afar off, now we are nigh. Although we were slaves of Satan, now we're sons and daughters of the living God. And we have a new name. And that new name, of course, is written down in glory. And the name is, of course, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. 5 times in the New Testament we have this idea of adoption. So the first thing behind this being acceptance is that we are adopted. We've been made sons and daughters of the living God. Isn't it a thrill? My friend, it ought to thrill you this afternoon. If you really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be thrilled by that. But the second thing is concerning forgiveness. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness, of course, tells us the price. If a person bought a slave and made him his own, he would have to pay a price. What is the price? Well, it tells us we have redemption through his blood. And it's by blood that we're made sons and daughters of the living God. How are we accepted? By the blood of the Lamb. And we're accepted because we have forgiveness of sins. Is it wonderful to have your sins forgiven? There's an old hymn in Sankey's hymn book. 'Tis something more than gold, 'tis something more than gold, to know your sins are all forgiven, 'tis something more than gold. And so it is. You can have all the money in the world, but if you haven't got forgiveness of sins, you could be the most miserable creature on earth, and you die a miserable creature. But if you have forgiveness of sins, you have the greatest blessing that you could ever imagine. And then there's another thing here, and that is this. You see, adoption, we're made sons and daughters of the living God. And then we have here concerning forgiveness. So we have the family, we have forgiveness, and we have fellowship as well. We're enjoying in the fellowship. Now, in our verse, you'll see what it says here. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Here's the word. In the beloved. We are in the beloved. You know, this little word in, of course, occurs many, many times, doesn't it? And you will go down your Bible and you'll see just around this or in this chapter 14 times how the apostle actually says in Christ, in him, in the beloved. Continually mention that. What does it really mean? Well, it means this is a union that we have with Christ. This is why we're accepted. Not because of us, not because of who you are or what you are, but because you are in the beloved. Just like the branch is in the tree, that brings forth fruit. Just like the building, we're in the building. You could speak of security of that. We speak about being in a marriage. That speaks of the love, of course, of it all. But this afternoon, we're saying we're in the beloved. We're in his heart. We're in his book, the book of life. We're in his hands. And we're in his person. We're in the beloved. And that's what we rest upon. That's what we depend upon. In Christ, all die. But in Christ, all are accepted. And therefore, we live. And we live in him. Isn't it wonderful that you and I have two addresses, at least? We have one address down here, and we have one address up there. You ask me my address down here, and I would say that I live in Bedfont, in Middlesex. But if you ask me my spiritual address, I would say in the beloved, because that's my heavenly address. And you have that as well, of course, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the need and we see the nature of this. But think for a moment with me concerning the neglect of this. So many think that they are accepted by God. And you know that if you talk to people on the street, they say, well, I'm religious. I go to church sometimes. I do good things. I do good works or whatever they may express them to you. And they think that they are accepted before God. But they're not, are they? Because we know that you can only be accepted before God if you are in Christ. It's not religion, it's redemption. It's not works, but it's the work of the cross which brings us this relationship that we have with God himself. So I want to pass on from the privilege, and I hope you feel now that it's a privilege to say this afternoon, accepted in the beloved. I want to pass from that to speak to you about the place of this acceptance in the beloved. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, says that this statement constitutes a magnificent summary of the gospel. And I think it does. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, you may remember the testimony of C.H. Spurgeon. Just as a young boy, he tried to go to church on a Sunday morning, but couldn't make to the church where he usually would attend. He went into an old Methodist church in Kelvedon in Essex because there was a snowstorm. And the snow was so blinding, you couldn't walk along the road. And he went into the church, and there wasn't many people there, hardly anybody. And even the preacher didn't turn up. And the old man who was in charge, he decided that he would have to take the service, and so he did. He couldn't say very much. He didn't really have any sermon prepared. And certainly he wasn't no preacher. But all he could really say was, young man, who was sitting under the gallery, young man, all you've got to do is to look unto him and be saved. And C.H. Spurgeon wished the ground would swallow him up because this old man kept on preaching to him in that manner, in that way. But God spoke to him, and God blessed him, and God saved him there as a young boy. And then in the evening, he was able to go to his church in a normal fashion. He went to his church, he sat down, and the minister said his text for that night would be accepted in the beloved. And he said, what a wonderful confirmation and blessing it was to his soul to know that now, as he'd come to Christ, he would be accepted in the beloved. But I want you to notice this. Why is this title mentioned here? You know that in the New Testament there are many, many titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have several books on the names of the Lord Jesus in my library. I have one that boldly states the 100 names of the Lord Jesus. And then I have another book which states the 120 names of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how many names, but there's at least that. And all of these are wonderful names. You can't really grasp or understand the name, the nature and work of the Lord in one name, can you? There are many facets to the diamond, and there are many facets in the name of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ. No name is given by accident in the Word of God. And so what really is this name? Well, of course you'll see that there's lots of names even in this chapter, aren't there? 12 times, in fact, it mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is mentioned 3 times, and as I've said, 14 times it's mentioned in Christ. But how wonderful it is here that we are accepted in the beloved. Think with me concerning this name that is stated, beloved. When we use the word beloved, we really are speaking about the object of our love. The Song of Songs is a wonderful book. It's a very precious book to me. In fact, it's the only book of the Bible that I've written a commentary on. But it's a wonderful book. And I'm sure that you've read it with great delight and great joy. And remember how the bride says this, I am his and he is mine. And the word beloved is mentioned many times in that book. She has a vision of the beloved. She hears the voice of her beloved, and her verdict is, he is altogether and lovely. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read about the vineyard of the beloved. And twice from heaven in the New Testament, you'll remember that the Lord God spoke from heaven, speaking of his beloved as son, his baptism, and on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ himself quotes from Isaiah and chapter 5 in Matthew 12 and verse 18. You have the parable of the vineyard, how God sent the prophets and they killed them, and then he sent his son, his beloved, but they killed him as well. And you know, the definite article is here, isn't it? It's accepted in not any old beloved, but the beloved. He is the beloved of our souls. And he should be the beloved of our souls. And then the second thing here, I want to show you how this name is significant. You see, in the incarnation, and we think of the story of Christmas and the Lord Jesus coming into the world, there we have our beloved. We think of the confirmation at baptism. This is my beloved son. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son. We think of the crucifixion, and we remember how he hung there and suffered in our place and in our stead, all the mental anguish and the physical suffering. This is our beloved. And we think of the resurrection. This is our beloved who rose again triumphant over death. And we think of the ascension, him in heaven. And once again, we remember it's our beloved. Oh, that name is significant, you see. We could describe all of those occasions in different ways, but to us it's much more than just words. It's the name of our beloved. And so we come to this name which is special. He was beloved of the Father. He was beloved of the angels. The heavenly host would call him beloved. And believers as well should say that this is our favourite. Because he's our beloved, the beloved to our soul. I quoted the story of C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon used to say that his favourite name for Christ was the well-beloved. The well-beloved. Tell me, is the Lord the well-beloved to you today? And could you say that he is your beloved? Do you know an interesting story concerning this country? Girls, at one time, many years ago, used to go from this country to the USA because they wanted to appear in the films, the film industry. They all reckoned they could become stars, and so they would uproot themselves and go across the waters. They were going to be film stars. But they were sent back. They couldn't get into Hollywood. In fact, they were refused entry into the country. But then in the last war, the American soldiers and the rest of the forces came over here. And during that time, when they came over here, they met many of these girls and they married them. Now, these girls became GI brides and they went back to the United States of America. Now they were accepted and they, of course, went there, they lived there, brought up families and so on. What's the difference? They're now accepted in their beloved. And you see, that's exactly how we are accepted. We can't be accepted in and of ourselves. There's nothing good about us. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Imagine, could we really say that? We don't think that sometimes. We're proud of ourselves, aren't we? But the Bible says, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no, dwelleth no good thing. And that's the truth. And that's where we stand naked before a holy God. But in the beloved, now we're accepted. Because we're accepted in the beloved. So this afternoon we've seen the privilege of acceptance. And the place of accepted, it's in the beloved. Now I want to show you the purpose of our acceptance. There must be a purpose, mustn't there? There must be an object in it all. Why is it that we are accepted in the beloved? There must be a reason. Well, look again at our verse. Because the first part of it will tell us, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, our verse has often been called a hymn. I've never heard a hymn sung from this verse, but somehow it is like a verse. Look at it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It sounds like a hymn, doesn't it? And so it should be. And we should be able to sing that with all our heart and mind as well. Notice what it says. It speaks about our grace. Our grace. Note that it really says his grace. But his grace, of course, has been manifest toward us. We said that the word grace means favour. We need the favour of God, don't we? It means blessing. And we know that this grace is free and full. Grace is water to the thirsty. It's clothing to the naked. It's food to the hungry. It's a teacher to the unlearned. We speak of saving grace. And my, we thank God today that grace taught our feet to walk the heavenly way. We speak of sufficient grace. In this life we know this, that we go through trials and difficulties and sometimes we have burdens and thorns in the flesh. But God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then we speak about satisfying grace. How wonderful it is that grace will satisfy us greater than all the things of the world. Oh yes, there's pleasures at his right hand. And we know that that grace will satisfy our deepest longing. And we speak about sovereign grace. That grace which God indeed alone can give. And we alone can receive. Why are we accepted in the Beloved? So that we might know the grace of God. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Surely we ought to understand that. We're a debtor to grace, aren't we? D.L. Moody, I've quoted him a little earlier on, he says that he was preparing a sermon on grace. And in his study he felt, I must tell somebody about this. He was a very emotional man and he felt, I must go and tell somebody. And he went out into the street. He found that it was very, very late at night. He didn't realise even the time. And he went out on the street and the only person he could see was a policeman. And so he went up to the policeman and he said, do you know what grace is? And the man looked at him and suddenly began to weep and cry. And told him how he was brought up in a Sunday school. His mum was a Christian. Told him all about the Lord Jesus Christ and about grace. But he had rejected God all his life. And he said, suddenly in the middle of a night, a man comes up to me and asks me if I know anything about grace. And he broke down and was saved. My, how remarkable that really is. But listen, it's not just grace, is it? It's our glory as well. What does our verse say? To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, when you think about glory, it's not really tangible, is it? In fact, we use in our English language this word in various ways. We use it as a boast. The Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we speak about glory. Sometimes we speak about it as a place, the glory land. We use it as an expression. Glory and honour, majesty and power be unto the Lord. But we also speak of it as a feeling. And when we speak about it as a feeling, we speak about God's presence. We felt the glory there. The old Welsh preachers used to speak about the glory of the Lord coming down upon a congregation. And men and women used to shout out, glory! Glory! Because glory seemed to flood the place. You know, in the Old Testament, of course, we have the Shekinah glory that was between the cherubims, which were over the Ark of the Covenant, and it would dwell there above the mercy seat. That was the glory of God. And that was in the tabernacle and the temple. When Solomon dedicated the temple, we read how the glory of God filled that temple. Isaiah, when he went to the temple, remember in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw something of the glory of God himself. We turn over the pages of our Bible, we come into the New Testament, and you'll remember that the angels sang the song, glory to God in the highest. And in Corinthians, Paul writes to them and says how that God has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. John, looking back, said, "And we beheld his glory." The psalmist speaks about the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that? The sun declares the glory of God. The moon and the stars declare the glory of God. Lightning, thunder, the rainbow, the wind and the snow and the rain, they all come from the heavens and they all declare the glory of God. Glory of God is his very nature. It's the nature of God himself. His beauty and his majesty and his greatness, his might and his eternity. And all of that is the glory of God. And we think, how vast, how mighty, how wonderful. But, listen, our salvation is the highest manifestation of the glory of God. Have you ever thought of that? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that remarkable? God has saved you to manifest his glory. His glory. His glory alone. The psalmist says the Lord will give grace and glory. When all my labours and trials are o'er, and I shall be safe on that beautiful shore, it will be glory for me. There was a missionary who came from Scotland, and Ewan tells about how he met him. And he said that this man was a very successful businessman, but felt the call of God to go to be a missionary. He went to China. And he did a wonderful work for God out in China. But when you came to him, you always saw that man with such a wonderful face. And he said, "What's this man? What's this man's name?" And the people came round and they said, "Oh, that's Mr. Gloryface. Mr. Gloryface." Imagine that. And you know that hymn, "Oh, that will be glory for me," was composed because a preacher was preaching in the pulpit, and there was a man in the pew who kept on shouting out, "Glory, glory, it's glory for me." And he went home with that ringing in his ears. He was the preacher, but the man in the pew seemed to be the preacher. And he went home and he wrote that hymn, "Oh, that will be glory, glory for me." Oh, my friend, one day we're going to share in the glory of God in all its fullness. Today we look through a glass darkly, don't we? But one day, that will be glory for us. But even now, we're the glory of God manifest, even in our salvation. I come finally to our gratitude. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you know that you're accepted in the Beloved, you should have the joy of the Lord flooding your soul. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. You should be walking on air. You should have that exuberance which God gives alone. There was a preacher in this country by the name of Billy Bray. He wasn't highly educated, but the Lord saved him from drunkenness and wife beating and all sorts of terrible things. And the Lord saved him mightily. He was a big, tough, strong man and worked down in the quarries in Cornwall. And he used to be very loud in all his worship and everything else. And they used to say to him, "Billy, you have to be a little bit more quiet in what you do." He said, "Quiet? I couldn't be quiet," he said. He said, "As I walk along," he said, this foot says, "Glory." And he said, "This foot says, Amen." And so it's, "Glory, Amen, glory, Amen." He said, "I'm saved. Saved from hell and saved for time and saved for eternity. You telling me to be quiet? I can't be quiet," he said. Think of the things this afternoon that make you happy. Food makes some people happy. Sport makes some people happy. Pleasure makes some people happy. Another person make some people happy. Our children make us happy. Sometimes it's adventure. Sometimes it's travel. I'll tell you what ought to make you more happy than anything else. Accept it in the Beloved. Nothing greater than that, is there? Nothing at all. This is the assurance. The assurance of heaven itself. Oh, my friend, do you know what it means to be accepted in the Beloved? And if you don't, then come to Christ and know this wonderful experience. And if you do, then glory in it and shine it forth and show it forth to a world that is lost. Amen.